We will continue our study as we are working our way through what I've suggested are essential ingredients of the Christian life. Basics. The basics are always basic. There's never a time when the basics are not significant in any endeavor in life. When you lose track of the basics, when you lose your foundation, whether it's in athletics, whether it's in music, whether it's in sports, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in business, boy, you've lost much. This morning we want to continue as we think about what are some of the basic elements of our faith. We started at the beginning here a couple of weeks ago, going back to salvation and talking about what God has accomplished for us through the message of the gospel, the salvation message through Jesus Christ. And we talked about how you and I can have assurance of salvation. In my opinion, that is basic. If you don't know for sure, if you're an American citizen, boy, you're in trouble, aren't you? You're not sure if you qualify legally. There's all kinds of problems that come out of that. In your mind, you're always going to be fearful of the authorities. You're always going to wonder whether you have rights and privileges that are endowed to those who are rightfully citizens of this nation. If that is in question, if you don't know for sure that you're married, is this legal or not? Boy, that creates all kinds of issues for a couple, doesn't it? There's all kinds of even ethical problems that can arise at that point, that doubt about whether we are truly married or not. I remember as pastor, we are to submit a marriage license when a couple marries and they have the witnesses sign the license. And it's the pastor's job technically or traditionally to send that to the courthouse. And I had my pastoral marriage suit on that day, so I stuck it in the top pocket of the suit and went about the ceremony, and I assumed, you know, I'd be safe there. Got home and late that evening put my suit back in the closet. Now, how often do you see me wearing a suit coat on Sunday mornings? I do, especially when it's a little warmer or cooler than it is today, typically in the winter. I think it must have been 10 days, maybe 2 weeks later, I got that suit coat out, put it on, and well, what's this in the pocket here? Oh, it's a marriage certificate. Not valid until submitted to the clerk's office. I never told the couple. Someday I will. Their 50th. I will spill the beans on them. You know, if you're not sure if you're a Christian, you don't know for sure if you're a child of God. If you've never gained assurance of salvation, that would create all kinds of concerns and issues, wouldn't it, for the Christian who's not sure if God loves and accepts him or her, whether their sins are forgiven or not, and even more, whether God is working through his Spirit in your life, if he's given you his Spirit or not. The assurance of salvation is basic. But from that, I suggest it flows eternal security, not only knowing that I am saved at the moment, but I'm eternally saved. That what God has done, he's done fully. He has completely saved me once and for all, as the word says it in the book of Hebrews. It's a done deal. Regardless of what steps I take, what path I'm on, even falling away, as significant of an experience and sometimes sad as that is, God, once he brings me into his family, he seals me and keeps me as a member of his family. What I did say there, though, a couple of weeks ago, is the relationship is a fact. I am and always will be the son of my father. I can't change that. That's a fact. However, my relationship with my father can vary daily. And that is in terms of fellowship. The fellowship is tentative on my daily walk with him. And so we've taken from that point and we've talked and begun to talk about what we've called sanctification, not salvation. And that is tentative, as we are being sanctified. We are becoming more like who? Who's the prototype? Jesus Christ, according to God's design, his plan and his purpose for you, that we become Christ-like. When's the last time you went to a dog fight? Would you admit it if you had? Anybody ever been to one of those? You've seen them on TV or on a movie. You know, dog fights. In certain countries, that's still in vogue. There's a lot of money to be made in fighting dogs. Apparently, certain football players agree with that. The story is told about an old-timer lived up in the hills, you've heard it before, who had two dogs and routinely would bring his dogs down into the town about once a month for the monthly dog fight. And it was unusual, but this man would pit one dog against the other. He had a black dog and a white dog. And he would call the people to bet on which dog would win. And it was almost given that this old-timer would make money on these dogs. In fact, he usually could tell you ahead of time which dog was going to be the winner. The black dog and the white dog. And finally, he dispelled a secret to someone one day when they asked him, how do you know those two dogs? As we bet on them, which one will inevitably win? He said, it's easy. He said, the dog that I feed the most that month prior is generally the dog that will win. There is, in a sense, a dog fight that is occurring in your heart and in your life on a daily basis. The black dog and the white dog, if we can use the analogy, are at odds with each other. They're at war with each other, really. It's a battle that rages within. It's a mini revolution. And it's up to you, the master, to determine which dog you feed more. The black dog, let's call that the sinful nature. And the white dog, if I can use the analogy of the spirit. And we're told that plainly in Scripture, that they are at odds with each other. To the degree that I defer to the Holy Spirit in my life, to that degree, as I feed that dog, to that degree, I am strengthened in my faith, in my walk, in my relationship, in my character, in the convictions and the commitments that we saw last time as a Christian. A dog fight. Notice the verse there we looked at last week. And let's launch from 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's in your bulletin on the back there if you just want to peek at it. It's a process of progress, sanctification. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, states, and we are being transformed into his likeness. How? Automatically? Instantaneously. Zapped. You're a Christian now. You shouldn't think that way or act that way, or you should be over this temptation. Well, that's not what Scripture says. It says it's progressive, doesn't it? We are being transformed, metamorphosis, literally in the Greek, as a worm transforms into a butterfly through the process of those weeks, in a cocoon. God is transforming us. He's changing us progressively with ever-increasing glory. It's a stair-step process. Notice, which comes from the Lord who is... Here's the key element, the key ingredient in the Christian life. Impossible to live a Christian life. I don't care what church you go to, what Bible you read, how many times a week you go to church. I don't care how many scriptures you have memorized. I don't care if you witness every day. Without this ingredient, you will never live the Christian life. It's the one key to the spiritual Christian life. The Spirit. By the Spirit. So you and I need to learn everything we can about the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to defer every element of our lives to the Spirit on a daily, regular basis. Feed that dog, so to speak, continuously. He's the change agent. He's the catalyst that God uses to transform us, metamorphize us. You ever seen those glues? I'm sure you've probably used one. They've kind of improved on the situation now that we have super glue. But remember the old glues that you used to have to mix the resin with the bonding agent? Didn't work until you got them together and you kind of stirred them up. And boy, you better hurry up at that point, shouldn't you? Because by the time you're done stirring, it's just about set. We're the resin and the Spirit is the bonding agent. And as you join those two, God begins to... Security begins to strengthen. He begins to form and firm us as believers. Well, let's do a little doctrinal survey this morning. Who is the Spirit? Let's ask. And how does he work? What is he doing in our lives? Notice in your notes there, for starters, the Holy Spirit is God. Technically, he's the third person of the Trinity. Now, the concept of the Trinity is everywhere evident in Scripture. However, the word does not appear in your Bible. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses say, hey, you guys believe in the Trinity, don't you? Well, we don't. Different aspect of their doctrine versus Orthodox Christian doctrine. Well, why don't you? Because the word doesn't appear in Scripture. Well, obviously it doesn't, because it's an approximation of a truth. It's a human effort to define something that is indefinable, really. It's beyond comprehension. Paul said, when I got to heaven, I saw things I cannot in writing explain to you. And any time that God himself is presented in Scripture, book of Revelation, for example, it's a simile. It's like, and it was like, John describes, the throne of God, his glory and his aspect. I saw one who was like a son of man, Jesus himself in his glory. Similes. We can only approximate what we see in the divine to the human. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, listen, I'm talking to you about earthly things and you don't understand. Remember the next line? How in the world will you understand when I begin to tell you about heavenly things? The Trinity. That's a mystery of our faith. However, it is replete in Scripture. We believe in the oneness of God. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord is how many? He is one God. However, what we find in his oneness is a tri-unity. Three persons is the best that we can explain in one essence, or as it's said in the creed, substance. It's the God substance. But we see him in three persons, manifest. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Examples of the Trinity. Jesus at his baptism, as he walks from the Jordan, there's a voice from heaven. Who's speaking? The Father. This is my beloved Son. And as he says that, who descends upon Christ? The Spirit, in the form of a dove, so we could see, or John could see visibly, God's approval, the Father's approval of the Son via the Spirit. Jesus, as he commends his disciples to the ministry at his departure, he says in a great commission, go and make disciples of all nations. Listen to the wording here. You can look it up if you don't believe me, Matthew 28:19. Baptizing them, next word, in the name. It's singular, it's not plural there. Grammatically, he should have said names, if these are three individual beings. In the name of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even at the inception of the world, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You go back and study Hebrew, one of the first lessons. When you're in seminaries, you go back and study that word Elohim. And it's plural. Well, that's interesting. And we see the Spirit of God present right there hovering over the waters. And we are later told in Colossians that it was Jesus who, together with the Father, was the author of life and all that exists. The Trinity. And so we see, and probably the easiest to argue for, is God the Father, that the Father is divine, isn't he? And I won't take time there to demonstrate that scripturally. God the Son is a little bit tougher. It's a particular, the deity of Christ, Jesus being fully divine. However, we also believe he had a dual nature. He was fully what? How is that possible? It's a mystery to us. He is both man and God, isn't he? Therefore, Thomas was correct theologically when he saw the risen Christ with his, put his fingers in his hand in his side, and he said, my Lord and my God, and he bowed in worship. Jesus said, you believe because you've seen. Good for you. And then he projected into the future a blessing on you and I. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe who I am. God in the flesh, the incarnation, incarne, flesh, is the doctrine of the deity of Christ, member of the Trinity. Romans 9:5. If you've got a Bible, you want to turn over there. Let me read this verse. We'll pick up on a few verses as we select our way through this topic. I took a Unitarian one time out to Concordia Seminary in Fort Wayne. I was working on this guy, and he was well-read and pretty astute. I was in college at the time, and happened to know the Greek professor at Concordia Seminary. And so I called and asked if he would be willing to meet with me and this man who did not believe in the deity of Christ, although he was a noble, neat individual. He actually was the director of the inner-city mission at the time, or there's two missions in Fort Wayne. It's the bigger of the two. Which one is that? Anybody remember? Anyway, we sat down with this pastor, professor, learned man, PhD, Greek scholar, and he asked a few questions of this individual, and then he said, well, let's go to Scripture. Always a safe thing to do, isn't it? Turned to the first passage that he turned, and this impressed me. And I asked him later in private why he chose this passage. He turned to Romans chapter 9. Turn over there if you're with me or have a Bible near. And let me read it. Paul in the book of Romans is talking about God's sovereign election of Israel as his people amongst all the peoples of the earth. Romans 9, 10, and 11. And that God has a plan and a purpose. And it is not through, we would say, even today. But there is a parenthesis in God's plan where the time of the Gentiles that Jesus is talked about is being fulfilled. We are Gentiles, aren't we? It's in that time period that we live. Verse 5, he says, theirs are the patriarchs, that is the Jews, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. Now, why would he qualify human there? Well, we know who his mother and his father were, don't we? Who was his mother? Who was his father? There you go. Somebody said it. Not Joseph. He was adopted by Joseph, wasn't he? His human ancestry from the line of David, as it was prophesied. He was the Christ, the promised one. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. Who is, next line, who is who? Who is he? This man is also God over all, forever praised. Incredible. That's not the only time that that's mentioned. Let me just give you a simple example of that in Romans chapter 1. Just page forward if you happen to be there. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, chapter 1 of Romans. Regarding his son, who as to his, next words, human nature, implying he's got more than one nature here, doesn't he? Was a descendant of David. Verse 4. And who through the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, was declared with power to be who? The Son of God. I had a Jehovah's Witness say to me one time, exactly, he was the Son of God. He wasn't God. No, I said if you were a Jew, you would recognize. In fact, Jesus was practically stoned several times for claiming himself to be the Son of God. And the Jews rightfully decoded what he was saying. You being a man are making yourself equal to God. He's not the son of an angel. He's not the son, or he'd be angelic. He's not the son of simply a human. He is human. He's more than that. He is the Son of God, which makes him divine. That's why the angel told Mary, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. How is this possible? Impossible. I'm a virgin, she said. Not a problem for God. Because that which will be conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Most High will come upon you so that your offspring will be called the Son of Most High God. Well, powerful stuff. The deity of Christ is the second member of the Trinity. Many more verses and passages there. Let's go on to the Holy Spirit, though. If you have your Bible, I want to turn over to the book of Acts as an example. Acts chapter 5 is a curious account of the early church, a dramatic situation. Imagine if this occurred today. Well, you'd be liable for a lawsuit, no doubt. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They finagled funds. They have, as you read the story, sold one of their properties, and like many were doing, they were making donation to the church, to the early group of believers there in Jerusalem. However, without stating it, they made it look like they had given the whole price of the property to the church, when in reality they had withheld some. So they lied to the leadership of the Jerusalem church. Let's just cut into the account here for a second. Verse 3, without actually developing it. And Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" And not to be overly tough on the Jehovah's Witnesses, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, do not believe that the Spirit or the Son are divine. From their perspective, the Spirit is ethereal. It's non-personal. It would be akin to what you see in Star Wars. May the Force be with you. It's like the wind. And yet, what we find here is someone lying to an individual, to a person. And I would argue, as you see the Spirit mentioned throughout Scripture, He has attributes of personality, intellect, emotions. You can grieve the Spirit. You can't grieve a rock. It's non-personal. But you can grieve someone. You can lie to the Spirit. The Spirit loves, the love of the Spirit. We see that phrase. Rocks don't do that. Things don't do that. People, persons do. Intellect, emotion, and will. The Spirit wills. He works as He wills. He gives gifts, we'll see, according to His desire. You haven't lied to an individual. He said, you've lied to the Spirit and have kept for yourself some money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before you sold it? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? Notice the last line. You have not lied to men, but to God, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. It's the Spirit of God. Interchanged. In fact, Jesus said, I am sending whose Spirit? My Spirit. He has been with you. He will be in you. The Trinity, the triunity. As I said before, that may trouble your mind to some degree, but you know what? There's all kinds of things that we have a hard time explaining, don't we? Understanding. Simple math. Quantum physics. Anybody remember that stuff? Anybody pass quantum physics when you dealt with it? That's heady stuff. But there are examples of trinities, triunities all around us. Time is a triunity. We have three aspects of time. We have the past, we have the present, and we have future time. Now, which is time? The past, the present? All three of them deal with the same substance or essence. That essence is time, isn't it? We have space as a triunity. What are the dimensions that we know of space? We have height, we have width, and breadth or depth, don't we? Try dimensions of which one is space? All three make up aspects of what we call space and are equally spacey, if I can use that example. You've heard the analogy of water existing in three forms. What are the three forms of water? Liquid. However, if we stick this in the freezer, suddenly you have solid. And if we throw it on the stove, turn up the heat, gas. Which one's water? Well, water is water. No matter where you go in the world, you will find it existing in one of these three phases. But all three at the same time, simultaneously, are only and always water. And so we see God, and these are approximations, they're ideas, they're ways of helping us understand more about the Trinity. It's triunited. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all equally divine. Although there's a differentiation between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, very specifically in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. He is divine, the third person of the Trinity. What does He do? Without looking for the verses there, just follow me in point three. You've got your outline there. Let's just do a subtle or quick review of some of the things the Scripture tells us the Spirit is about. John tells us that He convicts the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. He also tells us that He gives the new birth, unless someone is born of water and who? If you're not born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the work of the Spirit. He baptizes us, we're told in Corinthians, into the body. He joins us as believers. And when someone comes to Christ, he is sealed, Ephesians 1, by who? The Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing his inheritance. We saw that verse a week or two ago. He indwells believers. He helps us. He's our helper. He's another helper Jesus said would come in his stead. Remember? And he helps us, Romans 8 tells us, in our weaknesses, specifically in the area of prayer. He empowers Christians primarily to be examples or witnesses. He gifts us. There are gifts of the Spirit, which Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12. We should not be ignorant. It's the same Spirit giving these according to his desire. Different gifts within the body of Christ. He is our guide. He would guide us, John said, or Jesus told his disciples in John 16, into truth. And he bears fruit, evidences of his presence where? In believers' lives. The fruit of the Spirit. Remember the list? Kinds of things give evidence to the presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in your life. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Isn't it good to know that those aren't fruits of your Spirit? I don't have to be loving and kind and patient and... Boy, that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? We're on tape here. But be honest with you, that is not what my Spirit is typically involved with. It's the Spirit of God that produces those qualities as I yield to Him. The qualities of Christ are reproduced in my life. The kind of person that Jesus is via the Holy Spirit. He equips us to live the Christian life. Without Him, being a Christian, becoming a Christian or living the Christian life is patently impossible. The question then is, how does He do it? And let's finish up here this morning with a simple application of perhaps the truth that we've seen here, the presence and the power of the Spirit in our lives. How does He do that? Well, we see in the verse up at the top, 2 Corinthians 3, that we're transformed into the likeness of Christ in ever-increasing glory as the Spirit works in us. And so day by day, as we learn to two things, walk in the Spirit and receive His filling, we are changed. Two verses of Scripture and we'll close here. Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5, right next door to each other if you have a Bible. Book of Galatians chapter 5. Let me pick up, let's just read two verses there, 16 and 25. Paul writes to the Galatians and vicariously to you and I. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Remember the white dog and the black dog? Both present in one body. There they are. There's that tug of war on a daily basis. Defer to the Spirit and you won't have to worry about the black dog. In essence, I think is what Paul is saying. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, it's by the Holy Spirit that we've come alive as Christians. He says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. He's moving. It's dynamic. And God wants you to get in cadence with Him day in and day out. Now turn over to Ephesians 5. Similar instructions, a little different twist. Let's pick up there in verse 15. Paul writes, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Boy, it's dichotomous, isn't it? There is one group of people who are wise and one group of people who are, that's a nice way of saying fools, foolish. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They live as if God doesn't exist. Or maybe technically... in their minds they tend to believe, yeah, I think there probably is a God. But you wouldn't know it by the way that they live, as opposed to those who are wise. How do you say that? Well, just follow the text. Make the most of every opportunity. The days are evil. If those days were evil, have they gotten any better? Has anybody noticed the headlines of the paper this week? A lot of good news out there? Or more of the same? The days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Don't join that crowd. Be wise. Understand the Lord's will. That's a broad subject, isn't it? Because you and I ask ourselves, God, what do you want me to do here or there? What's your will for my life or for my future? Well, I'll tell you what. You do what God tells you as His revealed will. Focus on those things that you can say for sure is God's will in your life. And I find that those, as I put myself in that position, He'll lead me into those extracurriculars, the things that aren't revealed in Scripture. Here's one thing I can say for sure is God's will for your life and mine. It's stated clearly in Scripture. Know what God's will is. What is it? Verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine. Why? It leads to debauchery, disorder, chaos. It ruins you or someone's life. Drunkenness and wine. Instead, in contrast, just the opposite effect. What? Be filled, not with the spirits, but with, capital letter, the Spirit. Told the story before about a kid in dorms, one of the quietest guys. You wouldn't have known he was there. I lived in the dorms at Halverson Hall, Northern Michigan. And this guy was down the hall there, never said a word, just kind of part of the crowd. Until one night, boy, it must have been 11, 1130, maybe 12 o'clock at night, on a Friday night, I'm going to guess. I hear this door slam in my dorm, and somebody walking down the hall singing. Of all people, do you know who it was? It was Todd. Now, this guy had never said a peep to me before. But suddenly, he recognizes me at a distance. Irwin, old buddy, old pal. Comes up to me and gives me a big old hug. I didn't even know he knew my name. More or less like me. And then I got a whiff. Todd's filled with the spirits. This mild-mannered, meek guy you'd have never known was there. Suddenly was the friend of everyone, and he was loud, and let's go, Irwin, and sing a song. And what changed him? The spirits. They do that, don't they? And drinking. Paul says, you know what? God wants to change you, but don't go that route. There's a better way to go. That leads to debauchery, to disorder, to chaos. It'll ruin your life. Let God's Spirit come in you, and suddenly He's going to draw you out. You're going to see people, and where you've never talked to them before, maybe you didn't care for them, suddenly you're concerned, and He's going to put a song in your heart. Not one of those bar songs that we're all singing together. He's going to put a song of thanksgiving in your heart to God for all that He's done. In fact, that's exactly what He tells us in the next line. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do those things? Just one way. Through the Spirit. When He fills you. Now we think of full or filling as a jar or a glass or filling this, don't we, with a substance? But the word technically has more relationship to nautical terms. And it was frequently used, pleroma of sails in the ocean or in the sea. And when they would set the sail, the wind would fill, pleroma, it would fill that sail. And what does it do? Any of you been out on the lake on a windless day? What were you lacking? Pleroma. Filling. You're trying to get home, aren't you? And the wind just died on you out there. Boy, the opposite is almost as dramatic, isn't it? You got too much wind, can't turn that thing, and you're heading for... Ever been in that boat? But when the wind blows, it gives that sail two things. What does it do? It moves it. It gives it power. It empowers the boat. And what else does it give? Direction. God says you need empowerment and you need direction. You know where you can get it? From the Spirit. If you allow Him, if you sail, if you raise yourself up and allow yourself to be filled, He'll move you and He'll direct you according to His plan and purpose. As we close this morning, I want to do something very specific in terms of application. I think it would be good for us to obey the Lord, don't you? Here is a command. It's a mandate. It's not an option. If you feel like it, you might want to get filled with the Spirit. If you read that, and if you read it in the original Greek, it's even more specific. Be filled. continuously. Always be filled. Keep your sail up at all times so that the Spirit can fill your life. And I have a choice to make, and so do you, today and tomorrow and every day thereafter and throughout the day. Lord, am I going to keep the sail up so that you can empower and direct me? Or am I going to drop the sail? Nah, I think I'm going to go that route. I've got a motor. I think I'll run a different route today, contrary to the direction of the wind. Be filled. It's your option. It's your choice. But it is a mandate. If we are, as we sang last week, going to trust him and obey. Boy, here's a specific thing that we've just been told is God's will, his plan for you and I. I think it is the most critical aspect of your Christian life that you and I, from the start, back to the beginning, can clarify and develop in our lives. How do we do that? Well, let me give you some words that I think help in the process. Desire. God will not do what you don't want to do in your life. Well, he does work by force from time to time, but typically God is going to yield to you as a gentleman. Do you want him to work in your life? Do you desire that? Jesus said it would be like a thirsty man coming, and from his inmost beings would flow rivers of water. Remember that verse in John 7? This he was speaking about the Spirit, John tells us in verse 39. You got to desire God's work intimately in your life. Number two, you're going to have to yield to him. Romans 12:1 tells us, he urges us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, to give ourselves up to him. Once in our lifetime? No, I think every day. I think tomorrow you'll have to make that same choice. Do I yield to him or not? Do I open up the sail or do I keep it closed? Run the show myself. In the process, renouncing sin and temptation. That fight between the white dog and the dark dog. And at any point that I defer to the darkness, as John talks about in 1 John chapter 1, I'm lying to other people, claiming to have fellowship, not relationship, fellowship with him, but I'm living contrary. Truth is not being practiced, is it? But as we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ is effective on our behalf. Receive by faith the promise of God. He said he would fill us if we would. He commands us to be filled, and he promises to do exactly that. This is the confidence we have before God, 1 John 5:14. If we ask anything according to his will. Now, listen to me. If I say, God, would you fill me with your Spirit today? Is that according to his will? Do I have to go back over that text again? Have I made a point here? Can I argue that that is clearly within the parameters of God's will for every life here within this place? So if I apply 1 John 4 and I say, Lord, you tell me to be filled with the Spirit. And so I'm asking you, fill me, Holy Spirit. Take control of my life. I surrender like a sail to the wind. I know, according to the authority of your word, that if I ask anything according to your will, you promise to hear me and to give me that which I've asked. Thank you that applies to me. And then I simply obey. I step out in faith. I walk in the Spirit so that I will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Galatians 5:16. I just step out. How about you this morning? Are you filled with the Spirit? Or are you full of something else? There's all kinds of things that are seeking to empower and direct your life, aren't they? Both internally and externally. You choose. Who will it be? Paul says the wise people, they understand the times that they live in. The tendencies, not only of the world, but of the sinful nature. And so they gladly yield to the Spirit. They're full of the Spirit. And they learn to cultivate that within and without. By the way they talk to others, speak to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. By the way that they speak to themselves internally, that dialogue. Singing, making music in their hearts. And always being thankful. They cultivate an attitude of thankfulness to God for his goodness and mercy. Why don't we close this morning by simply seeking to apply that verse. Mary, if you want to come on up and you can start up the piano there. I would like to invite you to be filled with the Spirit as you leave this place. Raise up a sail. Invite the Holy Spirit within you. to flow. And then what? Do I wait for feelings? I don't. Feelings come and go. I don't think it's a matter of feelings. I think it's a matter of fact. And I simply take God at His word. And when I pray a prayer like that, when I know that I've been running my own show, I've been feeding the black dog here the last couple of days, man, I pull that bull away and say, Lord, I want to defer to You. I want to invite You to fill my life. I'm like a sail. I'm just going to yield to You. You just take me where You want me. Lead me. Guide me. Help me. As we saw, that's what He is and does best. Why don't you bow your head as we pray this morning. Let's sing a round of that song. I think you know it by heart. Let's make it a prayer song. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Could you sing that? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. The living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Next week, we're going to pick up here. We're going to talk about a simple concept. Bill Bright called it spiritual breathing. Just like physically you've breathed throughout this morning, you can't live without it. In a spiritual sense, there's a concept that I think it equates that idea with the Holy Spirit. And it's something that perhaps it's helped me, would help you as well. Let's look at that next week as we think how we can grow in a relationship with God. But if in fact this morning you desire God's work in your life, you really do want Him to work in your heart and your life, if you're willing to surrender that sail and say, Lord, I'll live sacrificially for You if You'll help me. If you can renounce sin, if you recognize your tendency and mine to defer to the flesh, the sinful nature, and you can renounce that. And if you will, by faith, accept what God gives via His Holy Spirit, the fruits and the gifts resultant, and are willing to walk out of here by faith, I want you to stand with me this morning. And let's acknowledge the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. He is God, the Spirit, working from within. Would you stand if you're willing to surrender to Him? I'd like to pray with you. Lord, as we close this morning, we're learning more about who You are. It's a mystery. You are a mystery in so many ways. And I thank You. You revealed Yourself in Your Word, but we are still like children. We're wrestling with ideas and concepts that in some respects we are almost easier for grown-ups. I pray for myself and for each one this morning that we would acknowledge anew the Lordship of the Spirit, that we would gladly surrender like a sail to the wind. And on behalf of my brothers and sisters, I invite You through Your Spirit to fill our lives, empower and direct us. Check us as we leave here today, Lord. I know it might not take long and we'll realize we're shifting gears. We've pulled the sails. Remind us at that point to acknowledge that as sin and to resurrender, just to submit our attitudes and our thoughts, our inclinations, our actions, reactions, interactions, all those things. We want Your Holy Spirit to work in and through us. And I thank You that we have that confidence as we ask anything according to Your will. You hear us. And we know that when You hear us, You give us the things we've asked for. There may be a dogfight going on, Lord. Help us daily, step by step, to yield to You. To starve that black dog. And to allow You to, like that milk, to stir us up. So that we look like, we taste, we smell like the fragrance of Your Son, Jesus Christ. thank you that that's your plan for us. We embrace it today in His name. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God.